I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us, even according to his promises. The psalmist wrote, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." We come to worship him this morning. I have a number of notices just to highlight. I do it as part of our worship of God, that all the activities that we undertake as God's people must come under his service. Many of the notices are printed out for you. I do need to just highlight one or two of them. For example, there is mention of a meeting this week in the Fetcham Community Church, which it would be good for us to support if we can. That's on Wednesday. If you haven't had one of these leaflets, or in green, the same thing, please ask me about it. I'll give you one afterwards. And I am offering a lift from the manse for a few people. If you are interested in coming, at least you can get to the manse up here in Cobham, and I can get you over to Fetcham together. All being well, God willing. Otherwise, I want to particularly emphasize arrangements for next week. We have a communion service, and then we have extra time in this building for a couple of hours afterwards, as we have done once or twice before. I'd invite you to bring a picnic lunch. It doesn't seem long since we last did it, but there were many of you weren't here for that one. But also that we take the opportunity to, as I put it in the sheet, to celebrate the children of the congregation for the Sunday school work and so on. We might sometimes call it a Sunday school prize giving, and a couple of other things connected with that. We would like to do that next Sunday after lunch, after a picnic lunch. Bear in mind that we probably won't be able to do this again until October, after the summer. So please make an effort to try and join in with that next week. And with that in mind, if I could just very quickly have a meeting with everyone who has been involved as a Sunday school teacher, even if you're not doing it today, but if you've been involved, please just come in quickly after the service, and we'll just have a quick chat about that as well. There is also a new copy, new issue of the free magazine, the youth magazine of the church, available for use, for you to take for yourselves or for other young people that you know of. Please make use of that as well. And then I want to make a special welcome. We are welcoming all visitors very warmly. It's great to have you along. But a special welcome to Domine Nas Ferreira. I'm not sure if I'll get your congregation right. I think it's Greek Philae or something, is it? Yeah. Nas is the Domine, the minister of the congregation, or one of the congregations who has a particular interest in the work of Kruger de Kock and the Turning Point Ministry. So it's really good to have you visiting with us. And thank you, Chris, and also for bringing him along as well. And good to have you. God bless you as you're joining with us this morning. We do turn to the praise God with our words, with our lips together, turning to Psalm 73 on page 95. Psalm 73, it's marked version B, starting on page 95. We'll take the verses marked 1 to 3, so that's the first stanza there, and then turn over the page to the last three stanzas, that's 21 to 28. Surely God is good to Israel, and to those whose hearts are pure. As for me, my steps were slipping, and my foothold was unsure. Because the arrogant I envied, as I saw them live secure. Verse 21, when my spirit was embittered, and my heart with grief brought low, like a beast I was before you, dull, in understanding slow. Yet, O Lord, you hold my right hand, and with you I will always go. Why will we always go with him? Because he goes, he holds our right hand, and so on to the concluding praise of this psalm. Let us sing to his praise this morning. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
Surely God is
God of grace, the one who is therefore able to do all things good, how much we need this morning to come to be lifted out of ourselves. And so often we are bound by our own small senses of good or evil, of justice and of truth. Enable us today, we pray, to be lifted out of this, to come first seeking forgiveness. How much we need your gift if we are to even ask of anything, that we come truly in the name of Jesus with that right spirit, with a wrong spirit, with the spirit of this world taken out of us, and to seek rather what pleases you by faith that you give, and so that we might come and offer unto you praise and honor and thanksgiving, that we give thanks unto you that we might know anything at all of the way of life, the way of refuge, the way of hope, the way of joy, the way of glory. Therefore we give thanks, O Lord, for your all-wise work of salvation through your own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, that in him we might approach you, that within, with him we also have the confidence of receiving all other things we have need of, receiving them freely. That we join with the psalmist, that we abide with you forever because of your abiding with us, that you take us by the hand. And so in our time gathered together this morning, a time with the intention of worship, that you would lead us in that today. But the honour will be yours alone. And granting forgiveness, O God, enable us to return thanks unto you in thought, word, and deed. Live our eyes open, the eyes of the Spirit, the eyes of faith, set upon you and your Son, and to be gladly led by your Spirit. Accept us then, we pray, as we open up our time of worship together. We give thanks that you've brought us and brought us safely. We commend to you those who are unable to be here, some perhaps for illness or for other reasons. We ask that you would watch over and keep them, and that we might be bound all the more closely together by your Spirit, bound in Christ, bound by the love of Christ, bound by peace with God that would rule in our hearts. We ask all things, Lord, and that you would take us on through this time together, and that we will go from this place rejoicing that it's been good for us to be here, ministering to one another for the sake of the ministry of your church. And this we ask to the glory of Christ, in whom we bring all things. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Let us confess our faith together as I read, that it might also be a confession of your faith in your heart today. Reading the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." May God accept our confession. May we take this further, joining again in praise in Psalm 125. Psalm 125, an affirmation of this confession, page 170. Psalm 125, page 170. "All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure." Psalm 125, page 170, again, standing to sing.
All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure.
seated. Children, can I have your attention? As usual, I have one or two questions I want to ask you because I'm not sure. I think this is the way it is, but I need to just double check. Let's say when the day is coming to an end and you're feeling tired, Mom and Dad are feeling even tireder than you are, and then they say, all right, it's time for bed. And most of you, how many of you have your bedrooms upstairs? Who has a bedroom upstairs, not downstairs? Yeah? Most of you. Most of you, if not all of you. Okay. So, maybe Dad says, all right, off you go, upstairs, go to bed, time for bed, time to sleep. Well, maybe not so much at the moment, because when you go to bed, maybe it's still quite bright. Maybe that makes it difficult in another way. But in the winter sometimes, it's dark, isn't it, when it's bedtime? Yeah? Am I right? Put your hand up. Am I right? It's dark at bedtime, yeah? Okay, thank you. Now, maybe Dad or Mum says, upstairs please, off to bed. And we say, but it's dark. And especially if you're the first one who has to go up on your own, it's dark. I've heard someone say that, so I know that someone does it at least. Anyone else do that? You don't like it when it's dark. I'm on my own. Lonely. Do you do that, Mariette? Yeah? Good excuse, eh? To try and not go. Especially in the dark, in the winter. Because it is lonely upstairs, and especially if you hear someone else downstairs talking, you'd rather be with them. Okay? Now, if other dads are like me, we know that that's the way you think. We know already, we knew this in the morning when we woke up, that that's what you would say when we sent you to bed at night. You know that. So one of the things we do is, sometimes at least, before you can say, but I don't want to go, it's dark and it's lonely, we say, and I'll be right up with you. We say, off you go. Before you can say anything to say, no, I don't want to go, we say, but I'll be right up there with you. Yeah? Some dads do that? I know I have to sometimes, yeah? Gets on first, gets in first, and he says, off you go, but I'll be right there with you. Now, and why am I talking about this? Especially in the summer when it's nice and bright. I'm talking about this because we're going to talk about in a minute what Jesus has done. Because he says to his people, he said it to his disciples when he first had disciples, when he was living on earth amongst men. And through them, he's saying it to all of us who believe in him. And he's saying, right, off you go. You've got something you have to do. It's not going to bed. It's not going to rest. It's actually going to work. He says, go. There's something I need you to do. And I think he knew that all of us would say, but it's such a big job. I don't know if I can do it. And all sorts of excuses. So before we could say that, before they could say that, Jesus said, off you go. And I will be with you, just like a dad might say, and I'll be right there with you. Jesus knew what we're like. He knew that we're not weak. We're not strong, I should say. We are weak. We need his help. And he said, I will give you my help. And I won't just send somebody else. He will do that, but he will be with us himself. I will be with you always. He knew that it was a big thing that could be scary, that he was asking us to do. And you know about Jesus, a dad might say to you, or a mum might say, I'll be there for you. Don't worry, I'll be there. And then the phone rings, and I can't make it straight away. Well, it's not like that with Jesus. He will always be there. He says he will be. He will be. There's nothing can take him away from us. Nothing can stop him being right beside us, with us, working with us. So remember that. Mums and dads, remember that when it gets dark in the winter. Just, you remember it yourself. Remind your children not to be afraid. You be there with them. But remember, most of all, Jesus has said, and his word is true, I will be there. so we must do what he says confidently. So let's read. It's a chapter where we find this. It's in John chapter 14, John's Gospel, chapter 14. I want to read all of this chapter. Maybe I should just say too that this chapter, we have it divided as a chapter, but it comes straight after when Jesus was speaking about the things that would be happening to him. And right before this, he is telling Peter that Peter would be so scared that he would deny Jesus. Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. But that's where the background to what we go on to hear Jesus saying in chapter 14. Let's remember that. So we read from the beginning of the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. May God grant his blessing upon his word, that the praise will indeed be to him. Let's turn and seek to respond in praise to God in Psalm 121, singing Psalm 121 on page 416. Page 416, Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. And so through to the end of the psalm, and 121, again standing to sing.
I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come my aid? Thy safety cometh from the Lord, who
God's word, but before we do so, let's turn to God and ask his blessing, ask his enabling in his word today. Let us pray. O Lord, your word has always proved to be true. We know that there are some things that remain to be accomplished, remain to be fulfilled. But because we know and we have seen not a fault in it, cause us, O God, as we read again today, and as we seek to understand your word, that we might go on in confidence, utter confidence, in your word. That this will be our constant resort, ever turning to your truth, sure of that truth. That we would be sure also and delight in its life-giving quality. That we would find loveliness and beauty in the call and direction of your word. That we would hear your loving, compassionate voice speaking graciously with us, even though at times it may be that compassion of rebuke. And as we seek for ourselves, we seek for other places also that are often on our hearts and minds, that amongst us we have contact with a wide range of different fellowships and congregations. We commend them to you, known to us throughout the world. You can think of some in North America, in the US and in Canada. Think of some in Africa, in different parts, and especially in South Africa. Some in Asia, some in Australia. We think also of many known to us here in Great Britain. And perhaps especially here, we are aware of the picture of decline in your church, those who hold firmly to your word. We see a decline in the spirit of society around us, which in some ways was at once at great heights, knowing something of you. This is an evidence, O Lord, as we have brought before us today a considerable number of our own denominations, struggling congregations in Scotland. We commend them to your care, your loving care, and for the stirring of your spirit amongst them today. Do stir each one, O Lord, who is known by your name, who bears the name of Christ upon us. Each one of us in need of a stirring of spirit, that we will truly be light and salt. That as we come into Christ, that these are our marks and our qualities, but that we would bear them out truly, fully. Light in its brightness, in its healing, in its clarity. Salt in its flavor, taking away the dullness of life without it. Just more of the same. That there would be a newness of life brought through us into the world and communities in which we live. So we pray that you would watch over and build up each one of us here in Cobham congregation today. Not just for today and for our own spirits, but also for tomorrow. That we will go forth in the confidence that you have promised. That Father, Son, and Spirit will dwell with us. That we might dwell with you, abiding in you, keeping your commandments, living for you, bearing testimony unto you, and especially unto your grace in Christ Jesus. Hear us, we pray, with your grace. Bestow upon us your Spirit for an understanding of your word today, and that as we understand the little we deal with, that we will be stirred to go further, digging deeper, finding richness with the indwelling word of Christ. And all we ask is for his sake, that in him we might have forgiveness and acceptance before you. In his name. Amen. I take as my text this morning John's Gospel, chapter 14, and especially the words in verses 16 to 18. John 14, hear what Jesus says to his disciples and therefore to all who follow them. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Perhaps it was a somewhat subconscious choice of title that I've taken this morning, but I can't think of a better way to describe what the scriptures tell us. Partly subconscious, that I've been very much aware of the Football World Cup that's on right at the moment. And this is, I think, the title or part of the song that is used by the Liverpool Football Club, You'll Never Walk Alone. But it does strike me that it's a travesty of such a description for someone like that to use it, for any football club to use something like this, because they cannot live it out. Liverpool is no better than any other football club in the world. How often, if a manager does not seem to be producing the results, the terraces, the fans turn against him, or against a player that is not performing as they would like. How can they say, you'll never walk alone? Never is a big word. When you've been given a big job for the first time, and I know some of you have been in recent years, it's always good to know that there's someone who can help you not far away. Someone who can give you advice, someone who can at times get involved, someone who can at least offer sympathy. Or on the other side, it's scary to get a job and to be left to do it. To say, here's your desk, get on with it, and walk away. You have to make your own way through it all. When Jesus spoke to his disciples just before his ascension, we've read it in our services a number of times in recent weeks, in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. He began by asserting that authority, his position in relation to us, to whom he speaks. It is mine, he says, all that is in heaven or on earth. And then based on that authority, he gives them their orders. He says, do this, the job. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's quite a task. Once before, these same disciples, and perhaps others with them, had gone out to preach the gospel. Jesus had stayed in one place and they had gone on, or he had gone to other places away from them. And they had gone to preach the coming of the kingdom of God. They had gone elsewhere in Israel. But now this task is to the nations, of all nations, bringing them in, disciples from everywhere. It's a big task. But remember, it's a big authority, a big voice that tells us that is our task. He has all authority. And it is a comprehensive all. There is not one thing that falls outside of his authority. And if he has authority, surely we had better do what he says. But when we see the big task, we might ask, but how can we do it? How can it be done? As I suggested with the children, it's very probably a question that was forming in their minds. But it doesn't get out. Because having given them their orders, he then goes on to say most graciously, he has one more vital thing to say. He says, look, as well, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if there is not one thing that falls outside the all of his authority, there is not one time or moment that falls outside the all of always. I am with you. Even at that point, it seems that they have not properly understood yet either. But he was not to stay with them in his bodily form. You only need to read their reaction when he was taken up by the clouds in Acts chapter 1. They still did not seem to have grasped that he was leaving them. But how would they get through when that occasion came? How would they get through when that happened without this last short vital word of their master? And how would the church have lived at all since that day? How would the church far less have made disciples since that day, except for that short, sweet word of Christ? I'm turning this morning to John chapter 14, seeing there a number of points that ought to strengthen our appreciation of that promise. For we are the ones who are to take up those orders. I've said it before when he says to disciples, to make disciples. Part of discipling, or being a disciple, is to make disciples. It is to go from one to the next, and from you to the next, and from them to the next, and so on. It cannot stop. It is our task as well, as we have been made disciples by other disciples. We are the ones to take up this order, but also with the gift of this continued fellowship with our Lord, in order to fulfill those orders. And turning to John chapter 14, a number of items that I would like to bring to your attention, and perhaps the way that we have them might just help you to find them again, to go back over them at other times as well. And I start at the beginning of the chapter, not coming straight to 16:17, but at the beginning of the chapter, setting the scene for this. It's something of what we have been speaking a little. It is his parting. There is a parting of the ways. He says, quite plainly, I go. He says things around it. He explains why it is and so on. But this comes even before his death, and he says, I go. I am leaving you. We have to part the ways. Jesus knew that the time was coming, and he set out to prepare his disciples for that absence. I believe this is one of the things that they would come to recall and understand better later on. Later on in this same chapter, he tells us that the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Bring to your remembrance in such a way that they would understand more clearly. And this is what one of the things that they would understand better when the time came, that the Spirit would lead that understanding. Certainly in a physical, visible form, the time was coming when he would leave them. And of course there are very good reasons why he should do that. He does say in that chapter, doesn't he, that if you love me, you will rejoice that I said, I'm going to my Father. There are those very good reasons that he has. I go to prepare a place for you so that I can come back and take you to that place. Why does he go? He goes for our sake who believe in him. We should be very thankful for this parting, this going of Jesus. Assuming you regard these things, these gifts, as desirable, realize that they can't be brought about except by him leaving us. Clearly from what follows, the disciples were concerned. A number of questions that they asked, they were perturbed. They had a prior feeling, I think, of bereavement, because that's what it was going to be like. But it's because of that that he goes on to tell them of this replacement. So there is, first of all, the parting is the context that they would be separated. Then I want to raise the point about prayer. Here in verse 16. With all of this that he is going, he that now says, I will pray the Father. We can't deal with all that's in the chapter, maybe another time. But this particular point, coming to verse 16, the prayer. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. What this tells me in the context is that it demonstrates the heart of love that Jesus has for his disciples. It's very clear, I think, throughout his gracious dealings with the trauma that the disciples were feeling. And here he prays to his Father, knowing that he is leaving them. He says, but Father, don't leave them alone altogether. Send them the Spirit. He's calling on Almighty God, his Father, to provide for his people. When he says, I'm leaving you, he's not just leaving us to our own arrangements. He's not giving you the big job and the desk and leaving you to it. All the arrangements are anticipated and already taken care of. Reminding us that Jesus, although he leaves, as the end of the chapter indicates, he says the ruler of this world is coming, meaning the work of Satan is coming, but he has nothing in me. He can't hold me. I'm doing it because it's the Father's will. But he reminds us that he has the plan. This is not unplanned. It's not out of control. This is his wisdom that provides the best for his people. He in fact says, if I don't go, I can't send my Spirit. He wants to send his Spirit. He knows that the coming of the Spirit of God is going to be a great benefit for his people. That's why he prays. Just before this, he has assured them that if they prayed in his name, then their prayers would be heard. Now this is his prayer directly to the Father, as he can do, on behalf of his people. We read later in the Bible, in Hebrews, that he always lives to make intercession for his people. Intercession is speaking, asking on behalf of another. Bring these together. And we need to realize that not one of his intercessions for us will be for anything less than the best. That's what he's seeking. Who does he ask to come alongside? Does he ask for some skivvy or other to join us and just to give us a hand when we're struggling? He sends his own Father's Spirit, the Spirit of God, God himself in the Spirit. He's coming. The very best has been asked for us. And because it's the best, because it's good, we know the Father can give the Spirit. I will pray him and he will give you this other helper. There is the parting. There is the praying. And to keep the peace, I'm using the word parity. We use the word parity in different ways. We often use it. Talk about someone being on a par with another. You talk about it in golf, the par score. It's about equality, being equal. He says this request is for another helper. He's asking for one to take the place of Jesus for them. And I stress Jesus because that is the name of this man. Yes, God man, but the name of man. And this man is to leave his people, not to be with us in body for a time. He is leaving, and someone is to take his place, another helper. He had been alongside his disciples for so long. Here is going to be someone else, just as him, another. in this world in which we live, and you will have interaction with many different people, never forget that the Holy Spirit has the same standing as Christ Jesus, the Son of God. It was Jesus who said, "I and my Father are one," back in chapter 10. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, equal. And the meaning, therefore, is that if they had come to rely on Jesus' capabilities, helping them, getting them through, which they certainly had, when he left them, here would be another with matching capabilities. And he's saying, therefore, another helper, you depend on him as you've depended on me. Let's just remind ourselves, too, that this is telling us another helper, that means they had had a helper. Who was it? It was Jesus. Jesus is a helper for his disciples. And the meaning of this particular word, for both Jesus and the Spirit, is one who is called by God, to stand alongside, to be beside you, to be there for you, to speak for you at times, to comfort in the old sense of the word, meaning to join alongside, to make strong. Comfort is not just a quiet quietening of spirit and a sympathy and it'll be all right. It's saying, get alongside to make you strong, that you can go on taking on that task. These are the things that Jesus was about. These are the things that were this other helper was to do as well, is to do. And so the parity. No loss here. In fact, it goes even better as we go on. With that parity, there is also what I'm calling the perpetual presence. Presence he is with. The perpetual he is with forever. And again, in its complete sense, with not the least crack to break through it. Every moment of life, that he would abide with you forever. Not just a flying visit. This is a very strong link with what Jesus has said just before he left them, as we read it in Matthew 28:20. I will be with you always. About living with God's Spirit every moment. Don't be swayed by any who might suggest that the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. This is not something extra to faith in Christ. This belongs with faith in Christ. It belongs with living in Christ, and you cannot let that go for a single moment, or you've never been in Christ. If you enter into him, if he comes into you, he must stay in you, and you must live accordingly. So it is with the Spirit, that he will be with you forever. This is nothing extra. There are no extra stages. Jesus and God make this so simple for us. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and God will come and dwell with us forever. Father, Son, and Spirit. You believe in God? Believe also in me. And if you believe in me, you will have the Spirit who lives with you forever. We can't do without it. Making disciples is about being a disciple, is about living for Christ every moment of the day. Your living for Jesus requires this constant presence of God the Spirit. The next point I want to draw out is the person. That this is a person we are speaking of. I will send you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. He who is the Spirit of truth, in verse 17. The work of the Spirit is opened out. The Spirit Spirit is this other helper. Not an it. Very often, we might not say so in our theological statements, but very often in the way that we treat the Spirit, the way that we approach Him and speak of Him in just in normal life, we do treat Him as an it. Just something that God spreads over us, as it were. A power, a strength. You need to understand, this is another like Jesus. A person. A vital part of being a Christian is loving Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. It is our appropriate response. But the Spirit with us, if we are in Christ, that Spirit with us must also be loved as we love Him and as we would love the Father. He is a truly living and loving person. Let us remember the person who is coming to His church. Let's see too His name as Jesus uses it here. He is the Spirit of Truth. And I fear there's a huge amount needs to be said about this, but just very quickly, two things. Earlier on in John chapter 8, speaking with the people around Him, Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." This Spirit of Truth, the Spirit who would come and dwell with His people, is a Spirit that would bring true freedom to live for and to serve God for a change. And then later on the other side of it, He prays in John chapter 17. And He prays to the Father to sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. This Spirit comes and He works with His people to sanctify His people. To make God's true people holy. To live holy lives. And to do it by the word of Christ. As we read down in verse 26, "He will teach you all things that I have commanded you and said to you." This is the person to walk with us. And then I need to raise the point of perception, seeing, understanding, knowing. In verse 17, He says, "This Spirit of Truth the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." That's about perception. We can see something there, but we don't perceive, we don't understand, we don't get to grips with what it's all about. Well, He says, "You will. You know Him because He dwells in you and will be in you." There's a clear distinction here. Look at the context here. He's contrasting with those who don't know the Spirit. Their spirit is different. It's the spirit of the world. It's contradictory. It speaks against God. Jesus says, "You know Him," in contrast with that, "for because He dwells with you and will be in you." There's a reason He gives here. Why we will know Him. It suggests to me that indwelling of the Spirit and the believer's knowledge of Him is a very simple outcome of trusting, truly trusting, in Jesus. It's the trusting in Jesus, it's that faith idea that opens up the knowledge of the Spirit of God, which we would not have before. Something I've come across a number of times over many years now, in the society, the kind of culture in which we live, is the suggestion that we need to understand more before I can believe. I need to understand more, I need to get to grips more, and I need to be able to work it all out in my mind a bit better before I can believe in Jesus. And so somebody holds back from committing their lives to Him. But friends, I think there's many greater believers than I am. You said before me, you come to the point where you will never get better understanding until you take that step of faith. Do you remember when the people of Israel. All those hundreds of thousands of people had to cross the raging, flooded Jordan River to get to the other side. How was it going to happen? It had to happen with the priests taking a step into the water. It was not separating until they took that step. That was a step of faith, by which God said, I know that you are ready. I will open the way. That's where the perception comes from. The understanding of this Son and Spirit. That you will receive the Spirit because you have received the Son and also the Father in heaven. But it does remind us as well, if that's what he's saying, it reminds us again that the two, Son and Spirit, can never be separated. Never fall into that trap. It has often been done, and probably will still be done at times, distorting that relationship of Spirit to Son. Either the Spirit is given too much prominence, or he's given too little. And I venture that in our tradition we've given him too little. But let's not go too far. Let's see them together in faith. Understand them because of that. But this perception, what should it be saying to us? That he is sending the very Spirit of God to his people. That's what we should see. And rejoice in it. Praise him. Magnify his name. That he hasn't just sent his Son Jesus for 3 years to work amongst us and then to die and disappear. But he sends his whole Spirit, and in that Spirit he confirms that he dwells in us as well. And that's the next thing, is the partnership. The Spirit of truth. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. And there is more too in the rest of the chapter. In verse 18, I will come to you. And then he speaks also of the Father and himself coming also to dwell in his people. This partnership comes on, follows on from this knowing. But it is very much a partnership. We've talked about the task that's been given. That is a task to the disciple. It's not a task that the disciple says, right, I've got it now, and when the Spirit comes along, I'll hand it over to him, and he can get on with it. This is a partnership. It's not a 999 emergency call when we're struggling. And it's not that we become mere puppets on the Spirit's hand. He is a helper, working with the people of Christ. And along with that, as I've suggested, pointing further down, comes not only the Spirit, but the Spirit and the working of the Spirit through his people is the assurance that also the Son and the Father have come to dwell and make their home in the believer. And this matches exactly that promise in Matthew 28:20. I will be with you. Not in the physical sense that the disciples have become so familiar with. No. But he was to be there. That working role, if you like, would appear to be intended to be taken up by the Spirit. But yet the Lord Jesus himself, Christ himself, the Son of God, and the Father were to come. We have that assurance through the work of the Spirit in us. How could it be otherwise? Is one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, to dwell in us. There is a partnership. And there is a purpose to this coming of the Spirit. And the first step in this purpose, I believe, is found, I see, in verse 26. The first step is that he is going to teach what Jesus had said. Bring to remembrance, recall these things, and give them understanding of these things. Even for the task in hand that we've concentrated on, those final orders of Jesus before he was taken into heaven, that crucial task, The Spirit's crucial task towards that is to teach his disciples. They were to teach others whatever and to observe whatever he commanded. How can we do that unless we know them ourselves? How can we do that unless we have them called to our minds? And that's the work of the Spirit in the first place in God's people. Do remember that Jesus must be our focus. The Bible says very plainly and repeatedly, it says, if we understand Jesus, if we perceive him, if we know him, then in him we have the clearest picture possible of God himself. And it's in him that we see most clearly the great plans that God has for his people, those disciples of all nations. That's what the Spirit is to bring to our minds. He's not there to take attention to himself. We need to be wary of that. The Spirit's own focus is on Jesus Christ, the Son. And then if we have that equipping, if we are taught by him, in fact, in one place it says, don't worry, in Luke's Gospel, he says, don't worry if you're called up before the council, if you're called to give account for your faith. Don't worry, because the Spirit will lead you what to say. And there are times when it will be like that. In certain encounters, you can't prepare for them in the finest detail. But you go in the strength of the Spirit, and he will bring to mind what you need. Doesn't mean that you mustn't do your homework. All the more important, open the Word so that he can speak to you. This is God's chosen way of speaking. But there you will see again what Jesus has said to us. That we might also fulfill that task, making disciples of Jesus. And then the last thing I would like to bring to your attention is that with this, he also says, peace. My peace I give you. There is the peace that we should know if we hear what he has to say, that with the Spirit coming, the Father also would love that one that the Spirit comes to. And we will come to him and make our home with him, in verse 23. But more explicitly, he goes on to say, from verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as this world gives, do I give to you. It's my peace, he says. Not that other peace, not the other things that people are scrambling for. Peace by his word. His word that's trustworthy to the very last drop. What is this peace that the world can't give? We go back. We need to go back. What is Jesus saying throughout this chapter? He says, even though I go, I'm giving you someone. The Father is giving you someone. And with him you know that I and the Father will be with you as well. That must be the peace of the immediate presence in your life, my life, of the fullness of God himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a great understatement here. He says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. This peace is something out of this world. He gives it. Do you have it? Do you have such peace? If you don't, perhaps it is a question of how much you or I are living for Christ. Using these immense gifts that he gives to us. This is given in the context of living in Christ and him living in me. I give my peace. So just to close. This started by Jesus saying, I am going. And at the end of the chapter, he says, I am going. Different words, yes. But that's what he sets about. I'm doing it. I'm doing what I have to do. What I have to do is to leave you. And if he leaves us, the Spirit will come. But why is he leaving us? He's leaving us to prepare a place for us, yes. But he has even more than that to say. In verse 31 he says, I am leaving you so that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. I've just very quickly set out before you some of the things that we should see that Jesus has done for us. And with that great purpose that he has, that the world may know that I love the Father, where does that leave you and me? In verse 23 he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And just putting it in such a way that we see it's a consequence of that. And my Father will love him, we will come to him and make our home with him. What can you see in this chapter? Nothing else but the care and the love of God and of Christ for you and for me. But still, with all the love that he gives for us, there is someone that he loves first. With all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. And Jesus says, I do as he pleases. And I don't do it just for you. I do it for him, the Father in heaven. And in doing what the Father wanted, what the Father required and commanded, in doing that, he was strengthened by the Spirit in exactly the same way, I believe, that he intends us to be strengthened. But the question for you and me today is this again and again and again. If he's done that for you for the sake of the Father, what will you do for the sake of God the Father when he's done this for you? Logical, it's simple, it's the way we should be going about life in relation to anyone. But are we doing it to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit? Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. You say you trust in God? Trust in me. In these things that I'm setting out before you. And trust in me when I say, go out. Make disciples. Do this greatest of tasks. Put everything else into that context. Knowing this, I will never leave you. Never leave you. Never leave you nor forsake you. Is there any fault in that? Won't you trust in him? Let us hear what the Spirit says to the church today. May God's grace rest on us. Let us pray. We acknowledge you, O God in heaven, as the Father and giver of every light and of all that is good. Forgive us when we ask for, as it were, a snake, being ungrateful when you give us food. Forgive us for asking for the wealth and the prosperity of this world and failing to be grateful when you give us your own Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to hear your word today, to live by your Spirit, to return unto you if we have left and moved away. We give thanks, O Lord, that your reach is not so limited that you cannot hold us even this far. Bring us near, we pray, seeking out that final place where we indeed will live, that the world may know that you have loved us and that you are true. accept us then, we pray, especially in all our frailties, and that your strength might be evident, as we ask in Christ, for his glory. Amen. Psalm 23 on page 229. A psalm that speaks of the great and gracious care of the Lord for his people. But let it be to the praise of God himself as we sing it, not just for our own comfort, but to his honor. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Down to the end of the psalm, the whole psalm, page 229, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.